servants labor always at your best. Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His life can fill your soul and you will see what's best for him to have his way with thee. All right, wonderful. You may be seated. And a good morning to everyone. Morning. If this is your first time here and you're visiting, please fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate, and we'll be sure to welcome you. I have a couple of out of thank you, and then I have a prayer request for Nate Lang. He is in the ER, serious medical issues, if you would remember Nate Lang. And I have a thank you card from... that guy sitting right there, he's back in the house. Words cannot begin to express my gratitude to my church family for your heartfelt prayers, your calls, your cards, your texts, and your acts of kindness. Most of all, I want to express my gratitude and praise for God's healing hand. By God's grace, I am progressing and improving daily. I desire your continued prayers for my recovery and also for Linda's patience. Amen. As she continues to tend to me, God bless each and every one of my sisters and brothers in Christ. Lynn. Lynn, we're glad to have you back, buddy. Oh, Cheryl, sorry. Okay. Let's remember Cheryl's brother, okay? So, does anybody else have a prayer request? We take it to God. He's the one to take it to, isn't he? He's the only one that can do anything about it, so I say let's take it to him. So if you have a prayer request, you can either speak it or raise your hand, and God knows all about it. He does. Okay, if our ushers would come forward to receive our morning offering. If you've been blessed, God needs to have something back from our lives because he gives everything to us. John, would you bless this offering, please?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us, Lord, to have the Holy Spirit in the Spirit. The ones that have been here, we ask your blessing upon them. Bless them more than you. Lord, bless the service.
Amen.
Page 393. Thank you.
I got one announcement to make before we continue with our church service. This is in the bulletin, but I wanted to get up here and say it as well. We're going to be doing a wilderness youth trip. This is for middle school through high schoolers. It's going to be March 15th through 17th, so we'll be going down on Friday evening, spending the night Friday night and Saturday night, and we'll be coming back Sunday morning for church. This is the water park right in Sevierville, as you get ready to drive through Sevierville and Pigeon Forge and all that stuff. The thing about this trip is I need an exact number. Right now I've got us all a villa for 10 people, but if it exceeds that, I need to get with them as soon as possible to let them know. Just wanted to make that known to everybody, and we'll have some meetings about it and stuff like that. But I just wanted to say that out loud this morning, okay?
Is there an age on that? You said
middle school through high schoolers. If you've got a kid that's on the fence, almost middle school, just talk to me about it. It shouldn't be no issues or anything like that, okay?
All right. Page 393. Let's stand if you will. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that we'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get in, what a day of
about you folks. I'm looking forward to heaven. Matter of fact, if they got a bus load up, I'd be on it right now. I don't know when my day will come. I don't know when your day will come. But I know if we're saved today, our day's coming. We're going to heaven. You know what's better than even going to heaven? You're already there. That's true. That's true. If you know Christ this morning, you may be standing in Liberty Fellowship Church, but bless God, you're in heaven. And one day, we'll see Him face to face. What a time. What a time.
Onward to the prize before us, soon is pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Well, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all say Jesus, we'll sing and shout to victory. Amen.
Tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came, with the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her tears, and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil. To the sin that had me bound, I spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found, until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my
give you just a minute to thank him for that. Amen. This world won't know what he did for you, but if you know where your sin was taking you, and you know what he did, amen, how unworthy we were, but by his mercy and his grace. Woo. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be blessed by being in God's house today. You know, we talk about when you come to the house of God, we normally have a place here at the front where you would kneel, and you can kneel anywhere you want, this rail around here, and we call it an altar, and it is as much as we can make it an altar, but you know, it's not the true altar. And you'll know more about that by the time this message is over today. I'll just share it with you like that, okay? God wants to work through you. He wants your life to be an altar. So that it's not here inside the four walls of this building. It goes out. Turn to 1 Chronicles, if you would. And we'll read 22 through 28. I don't know what it is, but when I get blessed, my nose runs and my eyes water. And I'm glad. I thank him today. Then David, 1 Chronicles, did I say 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles 21. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. And thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat of the offering. I give it all. He didn't ask him for that. He just asked him for the threshing floor. Oh, I like this man already. I like it when God's people says, hey, you gave your all for me. I want to give my all for you. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. You've sang that song, Jesus Paid It All. He did. Paid in full. David wanted to make sure that there wasn't anything left undone, unsaid. He said, I'll pay the whole thing. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. That was the full price. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. He put up his sword again unto the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, Then he sacrificed there. Everything was ready for the sacrifice. If you're going to sacrifice anything to God, make sure everything's ready. Make sure everything's been done. Sin has been repented of and accepted the forgiveness of God. Then the sacrifice can be made. Let's ask the Lord to bless this message today. Such a thought-provoking time right now. And I hope that everyone in this building has your mind set on God and what you can do to please Him. Lord, we do thank you for the song that we just heard. The world doesn't understand what you did for us, but oh, we do. And I never get tired of hearing what you did for me. I never get tired of feeling the feeling of being whole, saved, and ready to go to heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this congregation of people today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have to have another box of these in a minute. That's okay, isn't it? Because if I don't do that, I can't see you. And I want to see you. Is God good or what? Thank you, brothers. Now, let's... I know y'all know about missionaries. Back some years ago, it used to be that the pastor would call a missionary into the church and he would give his talk about where he's serving and ask for help and keeping him on the field. And we all know that. That's changed over the years and how it's done. It's good and not good. It's okay to be that way, isn't it? I guess that's like we are. Yeah, we loved having that missionary come in because it made us feel so good and so warm to have somebody come in our congregation who was in another country sharing the same gospel that we shared at home. That made us feel good. The not so good part of that was it was so hard for missionaries to get out and raise the money to go back to the field. It was their responsibility to do that, and they would go to churches and ask it. Well, as we know how mankind is, some missionaries didn't have, all personalities were not the same. And mankind seems to be drawn to personalities. And if the personality was right and everything went well, the missionary would leave with what they needed to go after they went to a few more churches all over. So it was a good and the bad of it. And now we have it set up where we send money to the missions through cooperative programs and things. And it's better for the missionary because they don't have to get out and wonder if they're going to make it or not. It's kind of like years ago, preachers weren't voted in to the church until they left. They were voted in year by year. My daddy used to say, I ain't doing that. If you want me here, I'll come and stay, but I ain't doing that no more. He grew up in that time frame when preachers were voted on every year whether they could come back or not. Give me a break. Well, God takes care of everything, doesn't he? So I want to talk about missionaries. Now, as soon as I said that, you're thinking about those people who are in those other countries, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Bring it right back here inside this room take your finger like this, turn it around, and point it right back at you. You are the missionary. You are the missionary. You're the one that other people need to hear what's coming from you, the experiences you've had, because that's what the missionaries did. They would tell you how many people were saved, what works they did in the communities, the camps where they lived. And so that's what we are to do. We need to be a witness to what God's doing in our mission field. We're the missionary. So, the mind and spirit of a missionary is to be faithful. Now, you can't tell me a person wasn't faithful who had to go through what a lot of our missionaries have done over the years and going to another country and getting away from their family. They left everything they knew back here, back home, to go to a country that wasn't as well off as we are. They went, even after they went through language schools and learned the language where they were going, it still was an uncomfortable situation. I've been in a lot of countries in the European area, and I never spoke anything except Irvinite. I did learn sign language. I did learn to get people to say, I don't know what you're saying. But we would somehow come, there's ways in which you can find out what somebody's saying if you really stay long enough. But anyway, a missionary is to be faithful in promoting God's work. And y'all ever promoted anything? Did you ever promote yourself? Yeah. Promoting God's work. Now, what does it take to promote God's work? Well, it takes some effort. It does. It takes some effort. It takes some time. It takes a lot of things. First of all, you got to be a believer in the God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. If you're not there, you can't come in and be a missionary. There are rules and regulations for being a missionary. When you're faithful in promoting God's work, you also have to be faithful in providing services to people. And it's not all just telling them that Jesus saves. That was always an easy phrase for us to, we like it. We like to say Jesus saves. It's just two words. You know, and it sounds good and it's true. Everything's true about it. But you have to go a little farther than the words Jesus saves. You probably don't like the idea of being a missionary as a person who is in the selling business. In actuality, you do sell somewhat. For a person to listen to you long enough for them to maybe want what you have that you wish they also had the benefits of what you have. And so it takes a little bit of effort. Now, don't get me wrong, the salvation is not through your efforts and not through the person's efforts that you'll win to the Lord. I'm just saying, though, if you never ask anybody, do you want to be saved? Will you ever know? If you never ask anybody, are you saved? Will you ever know? No. You can say Jesus saves all day long. It's up on signs going down the highway. But somebody face to face needs to say to somebody else, are you saved? Jesus saves, but are you? Are you ready to go to heaven? You're becoming a missionary right now, I can tell. If you aren't already. So mission work begins where? If somebody don't say at home real quick, I'm going to be disappointed in you. At home. That's exactly where it starts. In fact, there is scripture in the New Testament where it says how that they were to win Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Say it, Pam. the uttermost parts of the world. And that's where our minds are. The first time we hear anything about missionaries, we're in the uttermost parts of the world immediately in our minds. Well, bring it all back, because our mind needs to be right here. If we're not doing it here, let's not even think about there until we're doing it here. Because we're the missionaries. Then we can send our money and go to other countries. Everybody can't go to another country. It's not intended for that to be that way, but we sure can support through our money. Money sometimes is a sacred thing to talk about. Right? It is. Because it's yours, and you're going to do with it what you want. What I'm saying is, let's make that want to give it to the house of God, so that it can go out and be that mission field in another country. But today we're starting at home. There was a vision in 1989 for Liberty Fellowship to begin. And the way it began wasn't easy. It began in the living room of a house, and was moved to Jonesboro at the visitor center for a year plus a little bit. And then we began to think about a building where we could get away from just going in and renting weekly at the visitor center. And this church became available. Now, there were other people who were interested in this church, but it didn't happen for them. They couldn't come up with the money to buy it. And I know why now. Do I know why they couldn't get it? Because God wasn't in it. God was in this happening. You're sitting in a building that God knew this is where we would be. And if I had time to tell you the story how we couldn't buy it, but God made a way through another missionary. Hey, that was good. Thank you, Lord. Through another missionary who cared about getting the gospel out. And so we're here today. This was a mission field. It is a mission field. It'll never stop being a mission field, because we're going to make it that way, right? If we're here to win the lost at any cost, there'll always be lost people. And don't take that lightly, please, because a lost person is going to hell for eternity. And we don't want that. A missionary, that's why missionaries go on the field. They don't want people to go to hell. You think it's just to go have a vacation somewhere in another country? No, it's so people won't go to hell. And they work hard to make sure that they know Jesus Christ so they don't go to hell. This work here has not been successful because of numbers. We know that. And because there's not 2,000 people here today. I counted you. There's not 1,000, I know. By the way, and I'm so glad that the Lord made me this way, the way I am about numbers. I have never been about numbers. Now, I grew up in churches where people cared about numbers. Oh, we have hundreds, you know, and they'll quote the number. We have 500, we have 600, we have 1,000. I was in a church in Jacksonville, Florida, where they had 10,000 people. But numbers is not where it is. And see, this story proves it. Numbers is a sure thing for pride. It is a pride, open door to pride. And David, a man after God's own heart, opened that door of his humanity and wanted to get a count of the people so that he could be proud and saying, I'm the king of all these people and how many numbers there were. And I've seen preachers do the same thing. I'm the pastor of a church where we have 1,500 people, and I'm thankful for 1,500 people. But what I know in my heart, it's not about the numbers. You can hang on to the numbers all you want to. I would rather somebody say, I'm a pastor of a church where the Lord came down Sunday morning and he just blessed us up one side and down the other. Yeah. I want it to be a place where the Spirit of God is, don't you? Yeah, But this is successful because for all these years we've been serving the people by the Spirit of God, and that makes a difference. So David's pride in numbering the people displeased God. It did. It's right here. So if you're caught up in numbers, and I want every seat filled. I want every seat to have a person on it. There's not anybody on this one. Does that bother y'all? That nobody's on this front row right here? Shouldn't somebody be sitting on that seat? I'm just messing with you. I want every place I see fabric, I would like somebody sitting, wouldn't you? That'd be great. But don't make the number your ultimate goal. Let's not do that, okay? So David numbered the people and it displeased God. So David knew that he had sinned, so he did the right thing, being a man after God's own heart, and he confessed. We believe in confession of sin, right? We believe in repentance of sin, right? We do, because we know it's the thing to do. Well, David confessed, and God sent him a message after he confessed his sin of numbering the people. He says, now I'll tell you what I want you to do, since you've got that pride out of you and about numbers. He said, I want you to go and set up an altar on the threshing floor. How many churches would say, our church is a threshing floor? Yeah. I love this old building. Built 1957, I believe it was. I love this old building. But there's nothing spiritual about this building. When we get in here and God is working through your life, right now, where you are, God is there. If you're a child of God, His Holy Spirit moved into you, and that's what makes this different. It's not these walls, not the windows that we replaced some years ago, not all the differences that have been made over 30-some years, but your heart becomes the altar of God, where the Spirit of God can reach out to the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. That's good stuff. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want to worship. And every time you invite a person to come and worship with you, you might tell them where the front door is, but let them come in and feel the gel of the people. Okay? So, David confessed, and God said, okay, I set up an altar unto the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan. He even told him who to get it from. God knew which threshing floor he wanted, so he told him where to go, and he's even told him what he was. He was a Jebusite. So, David does. Now, here's the request. If God's going to ask you to get something, you got to go get it. So that means you got to ask for it, right? Let me tell you something about a salesperson. I'll go back there for a second. About a salesperson. If they tell you the benefits of being saved, and they tell you all that God has done for you and all that God will do for you, and that could go on for days, and they've done all that, and then they just stop. Dead stop. What are you going to do? If they don't ask you, would you like to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, they have failed you. And we have failed the person we're talking to. If they're lost and we don't get them to that point to where we say, don't you want to accept Jesus Christ into your life today? Repent of your sin of unbelief. Because if you don't get them there, you're not going to get them. So David's request was, in verse 22, if you want to go back there, then David said unto Ornan, grant me the place. I need the place of this threshing floor, not another threshing floor. Don't send me down the road. Okay? I want this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. So his request was, Ornan, I need your threshing floor. Now, that may seem like the way we understand the Bible, that God asked for it, we asked for it, we get it, and everything's good. That wasn't the case here. And it's not that simple with you either. It's not. Your life is, in a lot of cases, your business. Everything about you. And what he's saying here to Ornan, he's saying, I need your place of business. Ornan was threshing wheat at the time. This wasn't a place that had went out of business. This was a place that was fully involved in a man's life and making a living for his family. And here comes a man coming in saying, we're going to set up an altar here. I need the threshing floor. You'll just have to find another way to go thresh wheat, because we need this threshing floor. And David said to him, I need it, and I need it now, Ornan, if that's okay. Well, he didn't know Ornan very well, I don't believe, because he didn't expect what Ornan was going to do. But he did his job in asking for the threshing floor. What have we asked of God lately? Have we made any request of him? Now here, he's making a request to a man. Have we made any requests lately? Now if you're not making requests of God, then you don't have a communication line open. Because if you're going to go before God, he has everything, we have nothing. So there's got to be a request in there for something you need in your life. We all need that. We do. My life is not near where it ought to be. And I've lived enough years for it to be there, actually, but it's not there because of my humanity, and I need to recognize my humanity, confess my humanity, ask for forgiveness of my humanity, and ask God to do something in my life. I want God to do more than what he's done. And I should be willing to ask him. So what have we asked God for that would show that we want to be more mission-minded? Because that's what we're going to become. Are we willing to give like Ornan did? Are we willing? See, when David said, I want to buy it, he said, no, I want to give it. That was the difference in him. Boy, I love people like that, don't you? No, you're not going to pay for it. Nope. No, you're not. Now, I appreciate that. But see, this was God asking, and it was a whole different ball game than somebody giving you one of their favorite screwdrivers. I don't know where a screwdriver came from, but it sounded like a good thing, I guess, because I've been using one here lately, and it was just right there in my mind. But he says, I want to give everything I have. And David said, no, we're going to pay for it. So what was the reason for the request? If he was to request the threshing floor, why? You say, well, that's simple, because God asked for it. But why did God ask for it? Well, that takes us back to what David did. Sin. By the way, it always leads back to sin. When God has a request, there's going to be a reason for it in there, because you see, God's about taking care of our sin and getting us ready to go to heaven. And he'll be real plain about it. If you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. It's okay to say hell in church, by the way. I don't like people using that in their derogatory language, but it's okay. A person needs to know that hell is real, and without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. I hate that, don't you? That's the way it is, but that's the way it is. God's just being honest with us. So let's give our all here at Liberty Fellowship. What do you say? So that the same reason that he had here for getting the threshing floor, he said, was that I may build an altar unto the Lord. Now that wasn't all of it. You got to put the mayonnaise on it now. Okay. He's going to just have the threshing floor. Why the threshing floor? What was it going to benefit? He said, that the plague may be stayed from the people. When David sinned, don't mistake this. When you sin, it affects somebody else besides you. And when David sinned, God was going to bring a plague down on the people. In fact, he already had an angel, and you'll see why I told you I'd tell you. And God brought it back to my mind. He sent an angel with his sword drawn, and it was drawn over Israel, and the angel was going to come down on Israel, and he was going to take all of Israel out. And David said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin." But before the angel's sword could be stayed, 70,000 people died. 70,000. David said, "We can't have any more of this. God, please take my offer." You see, there are people out there who need the Lord. Sin needs to be forgiven. His sin had caused God to bring down a plague on the people. And the avenging angel was standing over Jerusalem with his sword drawn, ready to take the lives. So when God got David's attention with 70,000 people, the altar, he showed him that the altar was needed for the sacrifice because sin needs a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice for sin. Why do you think Jesus went to Calvary? He was the sacrifice. And he was the sacrifice for my sin and your sin. My sin caused him to die on Calvary. That should have been my responsibility to die at Calvary. But I couldn't have done anything for myself. He had to do it. And he did. This great salvation that we know so much about and talk so much about could only be secured by Ornan's business. Now, I don't know what your livelihood is all about. I don't know where you do business. I know a lot what a lot of you do, but I don't know your place of work. I've never been at your place of work. But you do, and I just wonder if when we go to work sometimes, or all the time, when we go to work, do we go in with the idea that, Lord, I want my heart to be an altar, and I want to be there for these people who are plagued with sin, and they're going to die and go to hell if I don't show something here today besides just this old secular nature that we have? God, what can I do? That's where he was. So why have the threshing floor? People needed to live. People needed to live for eternity. He needs your life, by the way. It's already been taken care of, but he needs you. In verse 23, he changes because you got to see Ornan's response. If you don't see that, you miss the whole thing. And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee." There was no excuses here. Why can't do this, David? I can't. I've got to feed my family. We have so many excuses for why we don't serve God or why we're not faithful to the house of God. I work 5 or 6 days a week. I got to have one day for myself. So no, I'm not going to church Sunday morning or Sunday night. And Wednesday night, I want to do something for myself also. I just threw that in. That has nothing to do with where we're at right now, okay? But I'm just giving you the excuses that we use. And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes." Take it and do what you want. Would we really be willing to give up what's been our livelihood and say, you take it and you do with it what you want to do because I'm giving it all to you free-hearted. Lo, I give thee the oxen for a burnt offering and threshing instruments for wood and wheat for the meat for offering. I give it all. That was his response. That is the expression of a true mission-minded person. I give it all. Lord, whatever I've got, if it'll cause someone to know the Lord, you've got it. I give it all. Are we ready to do that today? Are you ready to give God your life as a threshing floor? Amen. And say, Lord, here it is, all of it. Oh, that the love of God and the love of lost souls would cause us to look up and say, God, here's my life as a threshing floor. Take it. Well, when he did that, there are always results to what you do or what we do in our Christian life. The whatever happens at the end. If you go out to win somebody to the Lord and you've already had a conversation with God and you've repented of anything wrong in your life and you go out and you become that witness to this person and they come to the place to where you ask them, do you want to be saved? Do you want Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you want to go to heaven instead of hell? Don't make that the key point because everybody's going to want to go to heaven instead of hell, right? But that's what happens. So Ornan in verse 25, I skipped one there for you because we know now what he did. He gave it all. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now, he didn't want it. He didn't ask for it, but he got it. Let me tell you what he got. See, when David asked for the threshing floor, that's all that was in the deal, was the threshing floor. Ornan made it everything. You see, for the threshing floor, it was 50 shekels of silver. David says, I'm going to give you 50 shekels of gold, which was the full price for everything. Ornan had already given it up. Let's not make a deal with God. Let's just go ahead and give it all to him. I promise you that whatever you give, you'll be rewarded much more than what you give. Is that a reason for us to do that? No, it's not. But I'm just assuring you that God is so good. God is so faithful that he wants you to have everything you can possibly have in your life for him. Amen. He does. And so he rewarded Ornan because he gave it all. Give and it shall be given you. Now, if I ask you to finish that phrase, you probably could. Give and it shall be given you. Good measure. Remember that part? Press down. Remember that part? Don't you just love it when you go to buy a bushel of beans? I used to raise my own. Don't raise them anymore. They get the bushel that's been shaken and settled down so that you get more. If you know anything about beans, you know that they'll settle if you shake them a little bit. They'll go down and you'll have more beans than you thought you had. That means when you ask that person who's canning them for you, but don't you dare give anybody your beans and say, can these for me. You break them first. Amen? I didn't hear you, Brenda. But not just press down. there's beans falling over the side. That's what he does for you. That's what he'll do for you. If you'll give your life to him like that, give it all to him, that's the way your life will be. I love it. I drink from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And it never stops. So in verse 26, when this happened, in verse 26, God was satisfied. How do we know that? Well, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, did all the things he's supposed to do, and then he called upon the Lord. Lord, here it is. It's on the altar now. It's on the sacrifice. You can do this. Lord, here it is. I've given it all. I've got everything on my plate here, right here on it. Now, Lord, here it is. What are you going to do? Well, here's what he did. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar. Because if you've got an altar, there needs to be fire for the sacrifice. It has to be done right. Kind of like Dustin putting stuff in his smoker down there. We want it smoked right, right, Dustin? So you get it all on there and you say, now, God, here's I want you to approve of what I'm doing because I don't want this to be about me. If it's just about you, the fire won't come. Some people want to know why the fire's not in their life. The fire's not in your life because you're wanting it for yourself. Want it for him. Say, I'm ready. My altar is ready. Come down now with fire and burn this stuff up.
Amen.
Mm. Answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Had to have the fire. God was satisfied. That's when you knew he was satisfied. The sacrifice of sin was accepted. The gift of the threshing floor. Oh, you'll never think about the threshing floor different now, will you? Everything. Okay, what was the final thing? Verse 27. And the Lord commanded the angel. Remember where the angel was? Standing out over Jerusalem. By the way, folks, that lost person, you know, the sword of judgment is hanging over their head. And it could come down on them any time. But if you'll take them into your altar area and ask them the question and get the answer and see the satisfaction of God on your life and that he sends down the fire to complete the process, the plague was stayed. There's nothing better in the world than to see a person say, yes, I want to be saved. And you know the plague is stayed. You know that the judgment of sin is no longer on them. They're no longer under condemnation. God's taking care of it. Sin demands a sacrifice by the way of the altar. And I'm going to ask you this question. Have you offered your threshing floor and its contents to God? I told you I would ask you that question. I have to. And I know that you've been living your life a certain way and you're so in a groove and you don't want to do anything that would mess up where you are in your life. The truth is, God wants our lives outside the lines of our comfortable living. He wants us where he can actually use us. And he will. What's that song? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And every time I have led a person to the Lord, I have seen that happen they no longer are under the condemnation of sin. One that lingers in my mind over all these years was a man we had been praying for years. His little wife wanted him saved so bad. And we prayed and prayed for years. We prayed. We'd say, oh man, it's not going to happen. So instead of seeing if he's going to come to church and get it done, the Lord told me, take your threshing floor and go to his house. And down around the little old coffee table in his humble little house, he gave his heart and life to the Lord. You say, is that such a big thing? Oh, if you don't know how big it is, you don't know, like that song Amy sang a minute ago. That man would always say, oh, you don't know what he did for me. You know, there are none of us good people. And I don't mean that you're not good people. We all have our problems. And when you take all these problems and sin before God and he takes care of it, you're relieved. And as a missionary, you got to take that to them. You got to let them know that they can have what God wants them to have. You're the missionary. You have the threshing floor. Now let's go use them. Let's bow our heads. If you haven't offered the threshing floor and all of its contents, I'm going to ask you today if you would make that move. Lord, we're grateful for the threshing floor. We're grateful for the place where sacrifice is made, where sins are forgiven, where plans for our lives are made only by you. And we thank you so much for it. Now, if there's anybody in this congregation today that cannot say, I have offered my life as a threshing floor, it doesn't matter if it upsets my way of life, I want my life to be a threshing floor. Lord, I pray that today will be the day we do that. And we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.